Of this new year, 2023, going through the story of David, a very powerful Old Testament character, and seeing what God did with his life and seeing how that applies to our lives. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. In just a moment, we'll begin with verse 18, 1 Samuel 19, 18. We ended last week's story with David running for his life. He was trying to get away from an erratic king. King Saul had first appointed David to be a part-time court musician. And then when David volunteered to fight the giant Goliath, and he actually killed him, Saul named David as a high-ranking officer in his army. And as an officer, David had great success fighting the enemies of Israel. However, due to the public acclaim of the people, Saul became suspicious of David. He began to consider him to be a threat to his right to rule as king. So Saul began trying a number of different ways to get rid of David. He was hoping that he could do that simply by having the Philistines kill him in battle. Yet every time David and his men fought in a battle, they won. David was very successful, and his status in the kingdom rose higher and higher. The people loved him, and the royal court respected him. Saul arranged a different way. He arranged for David to marry into the royal family by marrying his youngest daughter, Saul's youngest daughter, making David his son-in-law. But the price of doing that was that David had to take on a very difficult military mission. Saul was sure that David would be killed in that mission. He never really expected David to succeed. Didn't want him to succeed. He just wanted to make it look like he did. But David did succeed. He completed the mission. Saul was forced to allow David to marry his daughter and become his son-in-law. And I'm sure that galled him. Saul grew frustrated and became even more irrational. Eventually, he tried to kill David openly. In one setting, he actually threw a spear at David. While David was sitting in the courtroom trying to play music to calm Saul down, it didn't calm him down. Saul threw a spear. David ran to his house. So Saul sent assassins to that house to kill David. But David's new wife, whom Saul had arranged for him to marry, helped him. And as we read last week's story, with her help, David escaped. He was on the run. That's where we ended last week. Now this week, we see that David is definitely on the run. He was once a hero. Now he's a fugitive. Now he's a wanted man. The king and his men are literally trying to kill him. You know, it's not paranoia when people really are trying to kill you. If you read the Psalms, you'll find a number of Psalms where David talks about people trying to kill him. He wasn't kidding. That really happened. Well, David is on the run now. Where the heck does he go? What does he do? He really could use some help. And he does get some help through the kindness of a prophet, the power of the Holy Spirit, the loyalty of a friend. And that's where we begin today. So starting in chapter 18, verse 19, let's begin with what I call power in the seminary. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Saku and asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" In other words, have they left? Are they still there? And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? This is a weird story, isn't it? There's a lot of weird stories in the Bible. David traveled to where Samuel was. Samuel, the true, nationally acclaimed prophet of God. And when David found Samuel, he told Samuel all that had been going on. Samuel, I was promoted, I was very successful, and I've been mistreated, and now I'm being chased. He told Samuel all that Saul was doing to him. And I'm sure David said, Samuel, you anointed me to be king of Israel. You told me that I had a future here. It's not working out, Samuel. It's not happening. Instead, I'm a fugitive. The king is trying to kill me. The soldiers are trying to kill me. I'm on the run. What's God doing? You ever felt like that? What's God doing? Well, that's how David felt. The old prophet didn't have all the answers, but he did know what to do. He took him to his school, a school of prophets that Samuel had created in Israel, what we might call today a seminary. The word Naoth means dwellings. And apparently, in the town of Ramah, there was a group of buildings that Samuel had taken over and created a school. And there the students who were studying under Samuel would live and meet, and they would worship God and they would learn about God. It was a school. It was a seminary. David needed to spend time with other men who loved God. He needed to spend time with people who loved the Lord. Do you know that we do too? We do too. That's why I'm so passionate about people coming to church. You can't get what God wants for you by looking at a computer screen. You can't get what God wants for you by looking at a television set. Now, I respect people. I watch Charles Stanley every week. But that's not church. That's a Bible study. That's a devotional. It's not church. You need to be with God's people. And David needed to be with God's people. Now, after a while, King Saul was informed by his spies where David was. And so he sent soldiers to go and arrest David and bring him back. But a strange thing happened when these soldiers got there to the school. The students of the school seemed to be singing praises to God. That's what prophesying can also include. Telling the truth about God can also mean singing the truth about God. And they seemed to be singing about God. And of all things, the Holy Spirit got a hold of these soldiers, and they began singing too. They began worshiping the Lord. And they just stayed there worshiping the Lord. And Saul found out, and he said, well, I'm going to send another team. Here's SEAL Team 6. I'm going to send them. They're going to get him. And they go down to Ramah, and they come to that group of buildings where the seminary is, and they hear the singing and the praising, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of them too. And they began to praise God and join in the prayer meeting. And Saul said, what's going on? All right, I got one more team. I know these guys will do the job. I'm sending them. Go get that rascal and bring him here. And they go down to Ramah, and they go to that place where the dwellings are, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they join in. They start praising God, and they just listen to Samuel, and they praise the Lord, and they sing along with the choruses. And Saul finds out about it, and he says, I can't believe this. I've sent three teams of guys to go get one guy, and none of them are coming back, and they're down there singing. I have to handle this myself. And so the king makes the trip, and he goes toward this school. First he checks and makes sure that David is still there. Finds out they are. And as he goes toward the school, a strange thing happened. God's Holy Spirit gets a hold of him too. And he begins to praise God. Instead of kill David, it's praise God. And he gets there, and an even more strange thing happened. He begins to take off his royal clothes. Now, when the text says he got naked, that doesn't necessarily mean nude. It means that he humbled himself. He took off his royal attire, laid it on the ground, and he laid it on the ground and praised God. You see, God had told him that he was going to lose the kingdom. And this symbolically showed that's exactly what's going to happen, Saul. You lay aside your royal clothes is because you're going to lay aside. You're not going to be king. And he praises God, and he joins in the prayer meeting. And you know what happened here? David has an opportunity to escape. David had an opportunity to leave, and he does. God saved his servant by prayer meeting. Now, this doesn't mean that those soldiers or King Saul were necessarily converted. You see, they had a religious experience. It doesn't mean that they all went to heaven. It doesn't mean they all were saved. Frankly, I don't think Saul ever was saved, and I don't think he's in heaven today. You know, people can have religious experiences and not get saved. They can come to church, they can have an emotional experience, they can praise God, they can sing, they can dance around the aisles. Some churches people do that. They can dance around the aisles, they can handle snakes, that's a different subject. They can do all kinds of things. They say, I walked down the aisle, I made a profession of faith, I claimed that I love Jesus. Did you know that that doesn't necessarily mean that they do? We don't have time to go into it, but the writer of Hebrews talks about people who have tasted the Holy Spirit and have come ever so close to crossing the line and trusting in Jesus, but not doing it. Have a religious experience, still not be saved. Saul had a religious experience. David had an opportunity to escape. Power in the seminary was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so David leaves. And he didn't know where to go, what to do. So he seeks out Jonathan, his best friend. Jonathan, who's the oldest son of King Saul, who he's made a covenant with. And that's where we take up the next chapter. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, I call questions in the afternoon. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I'll do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go that I might hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says, good, it is well with your servant. But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there's guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" David sought out his friend Jonathan. Apparently, Jonathan had been absent from the court for a while. He'd been out of the city. He'd missed what's been happening the last few days. So when David finds Jonathan, he says, "Prince, what is going on? Why does your dad want to kill me? What have I done to deserve this?" David had not disobeyed any royal command. He had not incited any rebellion. He had not broken any law of God. And yet the king was out to kill him. And Jonathan is a little bit naive. He's naive. He says, "Wait a minute, my dad wouldn't do anything like that. He doesn't do anything without telling me about it. He certainly wouldn't try to kill you without letting me know." David said, "Oh, yes, he will." "Oh, yes, he will. He's determined to do this, and he's determined to hide it from you." Jonathan says to his friend, "Well, what do you want me to do?" David comes up with a plan to try to find out where Saul's mind is. He said, "You know, tomorrow's the new moon festival, and all the royal officials are supposed to show up at the court." Apparently, King Saul had a monthly staff meeting at the new moon. Now, the new moon is when the moon is between the sun and the earth, and you really can't see it very well. It sort of lines up. And the Jews used a lunar calendar. They did not use a solar calendar like we do in our day. They used a lunar calendar. So when they had the new moon, that had some religious significance to it. And also King Saul apparently would always call a staff meeting, and all of his court would have to show up, but they would have a nice meal for a couple of days. They would eat, they'd eat again. I would have gotten Baptist there. Eat again. So David says to his friend, he said, look, tomorrow is the new moon, and I'm supposed to, as an official of the royal court, I'm supposed to show up and sit by the king and eat this royal meal. I'm not going to be there. Here's what I want you to tell your dad. Tell your dad that I ask you permission, because you're the prince, I ask you permission that I could go see my family. Because my family has a yearly sacrifice, once a year about this time, that the whole family clan takes part in. It's kind of a family reunion. And my dad is kind of old and frail right now, so my eldest brother is the one who's organizing this, and he really wants me there. So tell your dad that my dad would like to see me, and I'm going to be absent from this staff meeting for that reason. Now, there may have been some truth in what David was saying. Perhaps that was, there was a yearly sacrifice or a yearly festival from his family. But this is a deception. And he may have been lying. You know, the Bible doesn't always cover when people do the right thing. It tells the truth when people do the wrong thing. So David is deceiving King Saul. But David says, now, King Saul understands my reason for being absent. If he accepts it, well, that shows he's okay with me. But if he gets mad, Jonathan, it shows that he wants to be there to hurt me. That's how you find out about it. And that's what they discuss. But that's not all Jonathan wants to talk about. Let's move on. Verses 9 through 17, I call covenant in the field. Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, well, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let's go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I've sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan states his friendship to David and says, David, I will let you know one way or the other how my dad is. I vow to protect you. David says, well, Jonathan, how am I going to get the message? There's spies everywhere. How would I get the message? Jonathan and David, they walk out to a field where they can talk a little privately. And Jonathan realizes that God is with David, as he once had been with Saul. And Jonathan realizes something else. Jonathan realizes that David's going to be king. Now, as we said last week, Jonathan should be king. He's next in line to be king. He's the oldest son of the king. That's how they did things in those days. It went from the eldest son to the next eldest son. Now, but Jonathan realizes that it's not God's plan for him to be king. And I want you to know the character of Jonathan. He accepts that. And he knows that David's going to be king. He knows that God is going to take care of David. And he makes a covenant again with David. And they've already made one covenant of friendship. Now he makes a covenant, an agreement. And he says, David, I want you to promise me that you won't hurt my family. When you take power, you won't do what everybody else in our culture does. You see, when one king would come into power, one of the first things they would do would be eliminate all rivals. They'd kill off the families of people who didn't, you know, who weren't in their family. They'd eliminate any potential rival to their throne. That was a common customary thing. And so Jonathan says, David, you protect my family. In the name of our friendship, you protect my family. And I will do my best to protect yours. And they make that covenant of peace from their families. Now, later on in our story of the life of David, David is going to fulfill that in a very beautiful way. But they make that covenant together. And that's what they agree to. But David still has the question, how am I going to get the news? How am I going to know what your dad says and what your dad does when you go to supper with him tomorrow night? How am I going to know it? So Jonathan comes up with a plan. Let's move on. Verses 18 and following, I call message in the arrows. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, go and find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you're to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Jonathan creates a plan of how to communicate to David, how to get him the message, no matter the fact that there's spies all over the place. After the new moon festival was over, Jonathan would come back to that field to do some archery practice. It'd be a short practice. He'd only bring three arrows. And he'd bring a young page with him, a young boy who would be his assistant. And David was to hide behind a stone heap that probably had a big rock. And that stone heap has a name in the text, which means it was well known. It was a landmark. Kind of reminds me when I lived in Douglasville, and for a time I worked in Marietta. And there was a landmark in Marietta called the Big Chicken. People would tell how to get somewhere according to where the Big Chicken was. Well, apparently this big stone heap had a nickname because people knew where it was, and that sort of gave him directions. And Jonathan says, you go hide behind that stone heap, and I'm going to shoot some arrows. I'm going to pretend like I'm doing target practice, and when I shoot the arrows, it's not going to hit anything. They're going to fall into the ground. I'm going to tell my page to go get them, and I'm going to say either one or two things to him. I'm going to say, the arrows are right there. Go get them back, and if I do that, it's okay. If the arrows on that side of you, of the stone heap, go get them, bring them back. That's a message to you that all is well. You can come back to your house, back to your job, back to the king. Everything's well. But if I holler out to my page, the arrows are beyond you. That's a trigger. That's a warning. That's a message that, no, you can't come back. The king wants you dead. Nobody else would have any idea what's going on. It's a coded message. And so that's what they agree to. And once again, Jonathan reminds David of the covenant of peace that he expects David to abide by with his family. But before we leave this section, I want you to notice one thing. Look at verse 22 again. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. Not my dad, not this erratic king. God has sent you away. Jonathan still believes in the providence of God. He doesn't understand it. He has no idea what God is doing, just like David has no idea what God is doing. But he still believes that God is in charge. And God will take care of his servant. Well, let's move on to the story. Verses 24 and following, I call trouble in the house. David hid himself in the field. I take that to mean after he did visit Bethlehem. I think he did go to Bethlehem and came back, but that's just my opinion. David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall for protection. Nobody could be behind him. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner, the general, sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. David's place was on the other side. Abner's on one side. David, the captain of the bodyguard, he should be on the other side. Yet Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought, something's happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he's not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, why? Why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Next day came along, new moon festival. Royal court's present. Everybody's there for the meal. Everybody except David. Saul sat with his back to the wall for protection. His general sat on one side. His captain of the bodyguard was supposed to sit on the other side, and that's supposed to be David. His place is empty. Seems to be a round table they were sitting in because Jonathan's sitting across from him. King couldn't help but notice that David was missing, but since this meal has a spiritual aspect to it, the king just assumed that David was ceremonially unclean. You see, this fellowship meal involved meat that was taken from the new moon fellowship offerings. And so nobody ceremonially unclean was allowed to eat it. Maybe somebody touched a dead body or had part of their equipment touch a dead body. And if so, the person was ceremonially unclean that day. And in order to fix that, they'd have to take a bath. Strange that you have to tell somebody to take a bath. They'd have to take a bath. They'd have to change clothes, stay at home one day, and the next day they were ceremonially clean. So if you missed out the first day because you touched a dead body or something happened that made you ceremonially, that's hard to say, ceremonially unclean, you could be okay the next day. But David didn't show up the next day. And Saul says, well, Jonathan, I know you know David. Where is he? And Jonathan begins to tell the prearranged response that he and David worked out. David asked permission of me to go visit his family. They have a special reunion this time of year. He asked permission to go, and Saul gets mad. And he turns that anger. He says, why was the son of Jesse? Notice he doesn't say David's name. The son of Jesse, why isn't he there? And then Saul gets mad at Jonathan and says, you're on his team. And Saul insults Jonathan and his mama. He says, you're on his team. Your mama's rebellious. When she birthed you, ever since you've been alive, you're just like your mama. You're rebellious. You're an insult to your mother's birthing you, and you're an insult to me. Bring that David fella to me. Use your influence. Use your friendship. Go get him and bring him to me. I want to kill him. Jonathan says, but Dad, why? What's he done? Why does he deserve death? Saul doesn't even answer that. You know what he does? That spear we talked about last week? He tries to throw it at his son. Now, his son's pretty close to him. They're sitting at the same table. And the son is a warrior. Remember that? And so he just probably knocked it out of the way. Saul couldn't get any distance on that thing anyhow. And he just knocked it out of the way. And then Jonathan stands up. And he's furious. And he stomps out of the room. He's angry. He's frustrated. Yeah, what David said is true. My dad wants to kill David, and now he's insulted David, and he's insulted me, and he's insulted Mama. Jonathan's frustrated. And so we end our part of the story today with what I call sorrow in the friendship, verses 35 and following. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the fields to the appointment with David. and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from behind the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another. That does mean on the cheek, by the way. They kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan comes out the next day. I'm sure he came out with a heavy heart. He comes to the place. He knows David's hiding out there behind that stone heap. And he pretends like he's going to do archery practice. And so he gets his arrows. He tells his page, "Now, when I shoot, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows over there. You go get them." And he takes that bow and he lets it fly. And he grabs the next arrow and he lets that fly. And he grabs the next arrow and he lets that fly. And that page is running toward that stone heap. David is far enough away that the boy can't see him, but he's not so far that he can't hear Jonathan's voice. And Jonathan calls out, "Is not the arrow beyond you? Go get them. Don't look, linger around there. Grab them and bring them back. Be quick about it." The little boy does that. He grabs the arrows. He runs back to Jonathan. And Jonathan acts like, "Well, I'm really not in the mood for archery practice. I don't want to do any more. Look, just take all the equipment and head back. Take it back to the city. I'll come along." So the boy does that. Jonathan's standing there looking at that rock, knowing his friend is back there. I'm sure his heart is heavy. And probably as Jonathan turned to go, all of a sudden David stands up. David comes out, and he bows down to the ground, and he bows 3 times. That's a sign of very deep respect. Now, this is not part of the plan. But Jonathan can't help himself. He sees his friend, and his friend sees him, and they come together. You know, they were supposed to stay apart, just have this coded message, but they can't help it. They're friends. They're best friends. They come together, and they hug each other, and they cry. David cries more. David has more to lose. David's going to have to leave everything he knows. He's leaving his wife. He's leaving his home. He's leaving his position. And he's leaving his best friend. And he doesn't know where he's going. How would you like to have that? And Jonathan reminds him of the covenant. Again, "David, don't forget we have a covenant between your house and my house, your family and my family." Jonathan turns to go. He's going back to his home. David turns to run. He's got no home to go to. And little does David know it. Now he was once the hero. Now he's a fugitive. And he will stay a fugitive for 10 years. For 10 years. And a lot of the Psalms that we read in the book of Psalms come out of that 10-year time span. When there really were people trying to kill him. And he was depending upon God. Now, before I close this message, I wanted just to give a little bit of application, and I will have to do this quickly. You see, David was privileged to have a good friend. Friendship is something important. Friendship enriches our lives. A true friend is a blessing. So very quickly, I want to look at 4 verses from the Proverbs that talk about friendship. We'll do this fast. Proverbs 17:17. Let's look at what that one says. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Do you know when you have a friend, they actually know you? They know you warts and all. They know your good points and your not so good points. And if you have a friend that loves you anyhow, you've got a blessing. You've got somebody that's something of a blessing. Let's look at the next verse. I have to look at my notes here. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Same principle holds for women. A good friend will improve your life. A good friend will help you become a better person. Now, I say to the teenagers when I talk to them about this, I say, listen, you be friendly to everybody. You be friendly to everybody, but it matters who you hang out with. It matters who you consider a friend, because that person that you hang out with is either going to make you worse or make you better. You know, and that'll happen. But a good friend, a godly friend, will sharpen your life, will be an improvement, will help you grow. That's why it's necessary for us to be together. Next verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A good friend who loves you will tell you the truth even when it hurts your pride. Even when it hurts your pride, they'll tell you the truth. We need that, don't we? We need people willing to tell us the truth. One last one, Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I can tell you that I've got some friends that are closer than my brother. You probably have some friends in your life that are close, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing from God. God wants us to have friendships, and that enriches our lives. David was fortunate that he had a good friend in Jonathan. Now, as I said earlier, I don't think Saul ever made it to heaven. I believe Saul is in hell today. But Jonathan is in heaven. And David is in heaven. And I just imagine that when David and Jonathan died before David, when David and Jonathan saw each other in heaven, I bet they hugged again. I bet they hugged again. Because they had a godly friendship that is going to be eternal. It's a blessing to have a loyal friend. Let's bow for prayer.